And we have the theme before us of the benevolent doctor. We can use this theme because the Lord Jesus, as he is rebuked by the scribes and the Pharisees, as they rebuke him for spending time with whom they call tax collectors and sinners. They are wondering, why are you wasting time with these people? And the Lord Jesus says in verse 31, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And then a declaration in verse 32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Lord Jesus likens himself to a physician, and he likens those for whom he came as sinners. A physician takes care of those who are sick, but he's calling those who are sick sinners. Remember, it wasn't too long ago we were seeing how the Lord Jesus, in healing that man who was a leper, and how we spoke of the whole figure that the Bible has of sin as sickness and the cleansing of sin as the healing of sickness. And here now the Lord Jesus is deliberately likening himself. See, he's using a figure, and he's speaking of himself as a doctor who goes about finding those who are sick. And what he means by that, these are those who are sinners, and he goes about healing them. So Jesus is the benevolent doctor. And as we work through this portion, we will be looking at Levi in his old self, the life of the old Levi. And then we will look at the Lord of Levi. And thirdly, we'll look at the life of the new Levi. And I want you to know from the very beginning that even as we look at the life of the new Levi, this point three is in many ways still point two. Because everything we will see about the new Levi is only reflecting even better who the Lord of Levi is. Because everything about the new Levi is what Jesus does in his life, his Lord. And so it's like the Lord at work and what results from point two in the life of Levi. So we've been seeing in Luke chapter 5 that the Lord Jesus, as he begins his ministry, he's going about fulfilling that very passage he read in Isaiah, where we read in chapter 4, verse 18, remember, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And so the Lord Jesus is going about preaching the gospel. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus didn't just declare that. He went about fulfilling that. And he's been fulfilling it in a way where he reveals the massive power of God. And there's this flow. He is healing diseases. And if anybody questions, well, how often can we repeat this? And he just keeps repeating this. And if the question is, well, to what extent can he heal? And so he heals leprosy, which was considered the incurable disease. And we can add here that the Lord is not just showing his power, he's also showing his love. Because now he's beginning to forgive sins. And if anybody were to ask the question, well, how deep can he go in forgiving sins? And in essence, what we have now, where he calls Levi, is, well, he can forgive the greatest of sins. There's an analogy here. As leprosy was seen as the incurable disease, so being a tax collector was considered by those leaders of the days, the religious leaders, as the unpardonable life. It was really seen as the lowliest of all lives. And this is what we'll be seeing at the very beginning, the life of the old Levi. Well, we knew he was a publican, he was a tax collector, and that in many ways says everything that we need to know about Matthew, about Levi. It will say everything about his morality. It says everything about his character, about his ethics, and about his heart. And you'll remember this. You must have heard sermons that will bring the whole reality of tax collectors, or we can also call them publicans, that they would bid for a certain region to be the tax collector of a certain area, like a county or so. And the highest bidder would win the rights to collect taxes in that area, and their duty would be to then pay to the Roman government that very amount that they bid for, and anything else that was in excess they were allowed to keep. So the money went directly to the Roman government, and that was the great part of how they saw this as really men who were among the Jewish people seen as traitors, because not only were they taking money away from the Jewish people, but then they were taking all this wealth outside of the Jewish nation to the Roman Empire that was subduing this people. So the tax collectors were seen as traitors to their own people. For them to acquire that money, they often employed men who were violent to make people intimidated to pay. People who were not able to pay would then take loans from these very tax collectors and then have to owe money to these tax collectors at very high interest. And so they were seen as thieves. They were also liars. They were violent. They were cruel. They were, like I said, betrayers of their own people. They were a shame to the people of Israel. And so they were considered unclean. And they were seen as so terribly unclean that if a tax collector were to enter a home, everyone in that home was now considered ceremonially unclean. The rabbis would teach that repentance was impossible for a publican, and forgiveness, therefore, could not be offered to them. They literally saw the whole business in life of tax collecting as the unpardonable sin. This is what I mean, that there's a parallel here. Leprosy was the incurable disease. It was very, very rare for someone to be cured. It would happen. There'd be the process. You'd have to go to the priest, etc. But it was, in essence, a death penalty for the person who had it. And a tax collector was seen as the unpardonable sin. And you could say the same. It would be so very hard for one of them to repent and leave that life. But we have signs of that possibility. Remember that there were tax collectors following the preaching of John the Baptist. And as there were many of them who were following in that line to be baptized, asking, well, what shall I do? And John told them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. There you see the hope. But see, this is John ministering, because that's where the ministry of grace was flowing through. Now, the Pharisees were looking at that and certainly judging very harshly, thinking, what are those tax collectors doing? There's no water that will wash away the sins of those people. But John the Baptist, since he's there in the ministry of the gospel, he's saying, there's hope for you. Just go now and repent and exact no more than what you're supposed to. Well, because of their sins, they were in essence banished men. They could not enter the temple to worship. They were not allowed in the synagogues to listen to the reading of the word and explanation of it. They were complete and utter outcasts. And they were also untouchable. Anybody who touched them became contaminated, as it were, by their sins. So Levi, the main person in our text here, well, the second main person, Jesus, is the main character. But Levi, he was an unclean, outcast, untouchable, immoral sinner. In the religion of the day, there was no hope for this man. But this is the man that hears Jesus say to him, "Follow me." And so we can go directly to our second point, where we see the Lord of Levi. And see, Jesus knew enough of his own people's social reality. He knew all that I said, and of course, even more. He knew all of the intricacies of this whole reality. And you could say, when I was preparing this, I was thinking, well, despite all these things, Jesus went to Levi. The most biblical precise wording is not despite all these things. You could actually say because of all these things. Because see, I'm learning from Jesus himself. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus knew Levi was sick, and so because Levi was sick, Jesus goes to him. He knew that Levi is from this group that is considered such a low and vile and wicked kind of life, and that's why Jesus goes to him. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so Jesus is very clearly saying, when I said to this man, follow me, I was calling a sinner to repentance. This is Levi's Lord. He is willing to go to this person and call him. Now notice the whole reality, just following the text itself. It says that after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. He was there sitting at his booth. He was sitting at his very place, the very place where he would be stealing, where he would be exacting more, where he would be conniving. Maybe he was at that very moment talking to someone, persuading that person that he had to pay or else, and just in that whole activity that had this sinful dimension to it. And that's where Jesus goes. He goes to the very act where he's living his sin out. Jesus goes to him and he says, follow me. And with this, we can say at least three things about Levi's Lord. The first thing is that we see the love of the Lord Jesus, because he was calling a man who was such a sinner. It was the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was loving the lost. And see, beloved, this is what we need to develop. When we see people, and even in their very act of sin, we need to develop this deep, sincere heart that is like the heart of our benevolent Savior. The very fact he saw him steeped in his sin was what made him yearn for love for him. He sees he is sick in his sin, and he's a doctor, so he yearns for the health of that patient. And so he goes to him in the very act of his greed, in the very act of his thievery. It's his love. See, a doctor, when he hears that someone in the neighborhood is sick, and you go back to the days that even in our own country, we had that where a doctor would go about visiting his patients. And he wouldn't go to those that he knew were well. He would go to those who he knew were sick. And if he paid any visit to someone who was well, it's because it was somewhat the third or fourth visit, just to make sure that he who was sick is now truly well. Right? He would visit you when you had that high fever, medicate, and maybe visit you the next week, and then the next week, and now you're probably well, but he'll pay you a visit because he's making sure you're well. But he would never just go visit someone who's always well. He begins with the one who is sick, right? The very family that maybe called the doctor or didn't call the doctor, but he found out and he's there because he's the city doctor. He's that village doctor, and he'll go after those who are sick. This is the picture we have here. And Jesus had many clients. There were many patients. Everybody in many ways. I mean, in every sense, everybody. Jesus would look around and say, everyone here is sick. And Jesus saw Levi and said, I'll start there right now. Now go to him. And it was his love. And just think of Levi. See, we don't know everything that was going through the heart of Levi, but he had this awareness. It could be that he remembered days that he was welcome at the temple. And maybe he remembered days that there was that uproar in the hearts of the people as they went to the place of worship. And remember that there was this whole ceremony where people would begin at the low places of of Jerusalem and seeing those psalms of ascent. That's why they were called psalms of ascent, because as the people went to worship, they already went singing those psalms. And there were probably days in which Levi was welcome, and he joined the throng. And perhaps throughout the week, there were times he was welcome to go to the synagogue and to listen to the reading. And he would learn of things called sin and things called forgiveness and the whole ritual of how forgiveness would be obtained, where a victim would die in your place. They would receive the sin and you would go home forgiven. Every Israelite understood the whole dynamic of why the animals had to be offered and why they had to be slaughtered and why they had to be pure, because they could have nothing of anything of blemish because they would receive mine. He was an Israelite, so he understood this dynamic. Every Israelite had something of this theology in their minds. But right now, Levi knew he was not welcome to any of that. He could not go. He could not join the worshipers. And those were days long by. And you could be certain that the Pharisees and scribes would do everything to remind these people of that impossibility. And the whole mindset would be this: since you won the bid, well, then you have lost hope. You have won the bid for your treasures. You have lost the hope for heaven. And if he had any hope of heaven, it would be just his palace and the beauty of his home. That's where the tax collector would have to be content in terms of heaven, but not eternity. But this Levi heard from Jesus, "Follow me." You see how this is love. It is the love of Levi's Lord. But then we can add this more about Levi's Savior, his power. Because even now, see, we don't hear of a multitudes of tax collectors leaving their treasure to follow Jesus. And we even hear an example in the Gospels of the rich young ruler who did meet Jesus face to face and had an opportunity to leave everything behind and follow Jesus, because Jesus gave him that opportunity. And when he said, "Well, go, sell all the things you have, give it to the poor." You know, that dynamic is very important, right? Because when you give all your riches to the poor, it won't be there the next day for you to get it, because the poor people will use it because they need it. It's really a way to say, get rid of it in a way you can't even go back to it. And then come and follow me. And remember, that was all with a quest for heaven. And he looked down and he looked back. The text says that he had too many riches. They were like anchors to his soul. And he went back to those things. And then remember, and this is the preciousness of when Jesus gave this offer, it was a what we would call a well-meant offer, because he even looked in love to that man as he parted. And then right here, if we go back to the catechism as we read, we read about the effectual call, and we read about the well-meant call. And this is exactly what we have here. Levi was called in an effectual way, but that rich young ruler was also called. It's not that the call was not genuine. We do say it was not effectual. It was not the irresistible call of the Spirit. But he was calling that rich young ruler nonetheless. And like we read in the catechism, remember, as we were reading, it said, when they reject, it's really their fault, because it is well meant. And this is what we see in the text. That young man understood from Jesus what it meant to follow Jesus, but he preferred his riches. And so we see this Levi. It says in verse 28, so he left all, rose up, and followed him. And so right here we have this. We see the power of Christ, because when he called Levi, it was the irresistible call. It was the effectual call. He was saying, Levi, you will follow me. You will see that the riches you have in being a tax collector are nothing to compare with the riches of following the Messiah. And this is what happened in his mind. Levi understood math. And he understood that the gold of this world would no longer be the glitter that he would go after, but it would be eternity. And he understood that that life that granted comfort here on earth, yes, he was saying goodbye to that, but it didn't mean that even though there might be a carrying of a cross in the future, there is heaven forever. And Matthew was ready. We do hear, in at least in Christian history, in terms of what's the word I'm having, wanting to, the not from God's word, but it is from the history that follows after the Bible, we do hear that Matthew would have been one who died as a martyr among all the apostles. So he never became a wealthy man as he was at the beginning of his life. Tradition, that was the word I wanted from Christian tradition, that he would have died as a martyr. But he's in heaven now. And if he had died as a tax collector attached to all his gold, he wouldn't be. And this is exactly what's happening. In power, Christ called Levi from that life, and he left it. The gold in the coffers no longer had that attractive power that it did a few minutes before. And so we see the love of Christ, we see the power of Christ, and thirdly, and lastly for now, we'll see this. We see the grace of Christ. And we have to speak of grace because, see, the very text relates to this. He's not going to Levi because he has something of a merit to be gone to. See, as he calls Levi, and then Levi makes this feast, and Jesus goes to the feast, that's where Jesus is rebuked. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors? Levi's one of them, and sinners. Levi's the one who's even brought all of these together, and here you are in the midst of all of them. So they are literally saying, these are not people who deserve a rabbi. They do not deserve someone to go tell them about the kingdom of God. You should have left them alone. And see, this is what grace is. The very fact that it's true that they don't deserve it, it is true that they have no merit in and of themselves, but this is then why he goes, because that is what grace is. And see, the God of grace sent Jesus to a whole world that had people who don't deserve him. And here Jesus is in this world and he says, okay, who else do I go to? Everybody he would look to would qualify as recipients of grace. But see, there's this one thing going on. In the days of Jesus, there were those, and it's these very ones, scribes and Pharisees, who thought, we do deserve it. They didn't understand grace anymore. And they thought they were the righteous ones. And they thought, why don't you spend more time with us? Why would you spend time with tax collectors and sinners? We're the ones who deserve to be heard. You have to sit longer at our feet. And if you would be teachers of us, at least we are people who are deserving students of a rabbi who seems to be very powerful. This is the realm of merit, Jesus. Why don't you spend time with us? They understand nothing of grace. Grace has to do with those who don't deserve. They are sick. They are sinners. They have absolutely no merit. It's not like Jesus did a party and now that Levi prepared a party, and because he made a party for Jesus, now Jesus sees him as a deserving person. No, he comes and calls Levi when he's sitting at the tax office. That's why I emphasize he's there doing all of that bribery, doing all of that conniving. That's when Jesus calls him. While we were yet enemies, he died for us. That is grace. And that is our hope. If it weren't for grace, not a single one of us would have any hope in this world. And this also helps us understand that we should see that there's hope for every single sinner in this world. And J.C. Ryle says this, connected to this reality. He says, we must never say of anyone that he is too wicked or too hardened or too worldly to become a Christian. No sins are too many or too bad to be forgiven. No heart is too hard or too worldly to be changed. And this is why I read from 1 Timothy, where Paul himself is there telling Timothy what the law is for, who the law is for. And see, when he's saying there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. See, he's not meaning that this world has righteous person. But there are people in this world who think they are righteous people. And this is exactly who those scribes and Pharisees thought they were. And so here, when Jesus is saying, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, he's not saying there are righteous people and there are sinners. And I came for sinners, and the righteous are okay. No, see, we need to understand the figure of speech Jesus is using. It's really, in a sense, speaking in an ironical kind of way, and even applying sarcasm. The people who think they're righteous are people who are blind. They are the self-righteous. They're not righteous at all. In essence, this whole entire world is a world full of sick people, full of sinners. Everyone in this world needs God's law. But the beauty is this. The moment you acknowledge you are sick, the moment you acknowledge you are someone who is unrighteous, then the law is for you because it reveals to you who you are. It's even the law, in essence, that reminded you that you are a sinner. And then you have Jesus saying, I have come for you. So this is what's happening. Jesus is revealing His power. He's revealing His love. He's revealing His grace. And then thirdly, let's go now to the life of the new Levi. And see, this is why I mean that the power and the love and the grace of Christ does this to Levi that we'll see now in our third point. So even though we're looking at Levi as a true believer now, as a converted man, as a newborn Christian, this is what Jesus does in His life. And we can say four things about the life of the new Levi, about the new Levi. The first thing is how Levi is now a man with a repentant heart. And I'll put along with this our second point, because this is like immediate. We see these two things. There's a picture here of repentance and faith. So the first thing about Levi is he's a repentant man. And the second thing about Levi, he is a man of faith. And even though I put this as number one and number two, they are really the same point. Theologians have a very hard time when they try to speak in terms of what comes first, faith or repentance and faith. And oftentimes you hear the call is to believe and be baptized and or repent and be baptized. Or how am I to be saved? Well, believe and you will be saved. And the word repentance is even left out. It's not that any of these work a little bit far from one another. It is immediate. And when we look at Levi sitting at his booth, and Jesus coming to Levi in the very climax of his business, and he says, "Follow me." And so little children have this little picture. You see Levi sitting there. And he's there maybe with a pencil in his hand from those days, with an inkwell and probably a parchment. And he's doing a lot of math. There might be people there with coins paying their taxes. And he's there sitting at his booth. And then he noticed Jesus. And it's very possible that he already had heard about Jesus, that he had heard about all of those miracles, because Jesus was doing astonishing miracles. And he sees that the next person is not one of his clients. It's Jesus. And the words that Jesus has is, "Follow me." And what does Levi do? He left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, at some point, he would have put his stylo down and closed the books and set them apart. And if he had a helper, it almost seems like he said, "You take care of everything. I'm going to follow Jesus." And beloved, right here we have a picture of repentance and faith. Every step away from that table is repentance. And every step toward the Lord Jesus is faith. And this is what I mean, that you can't separate the two. Because true faith is believing, and true believing is repentant. Because when you're trusting Jesus, you're leaving something behind to walk toward Him. And as you leave, that's repentance. And as you go towards Jesus, that's faith. And see, it works hand in hand. If you find somebody who's wanting to believe in Jesus, but they want to live in their sins, that's not true faith. And you can't leave your sins and not follow Him. That's not true repentance even. Because you're going to go to some other sin if Jesus is not your Savior and your Lord. And so this is a beautiful picture of repentance and faith. As He leaves that booth behind, He's leaving the greed. He's leaving that desire for filthy lucre. He's leaving all those thugs that He was paying to go do the violence for Him. He's leaving all of that dream for the coveting of the wealth that He had. He's putting all of that behind Him. He's repenting. And all the while, He's taking one step after another and ever so close to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Follow Me." And as long as Jesus doesn't stop walking, He's going to keep walking until Jesus sits, and then He'll sit. And when Jesus goes, He'll go. And isn't this what we see of Matthew? To the point where he's ready to write a whole gospel, and we open our Bibles in the New Testament, and it's Matthew. That's how far he followed Jesus. He followed Jesus all the way till you and I can learn how to follow Jesus through him. And he's the very first one who teaches us how to follow Jesus in terms of the first book that starts in the Bible. This is Levi, which shows that he never went back to that booth. He never said, "You know what? I want to go back to being a tax collector. I want the gold, and I want that palace, and I want those thugs to go help me get more money." He never did that again. You know, that's not to say that in his heart he never dabbled with the lust for that money and then realized, "No, I don't want any more money." And his heart probably battled against that. And it got to perhaps a point where he was mortified with that, and he was ready to follow Jesus and didn't mind the poverty that that would entail. Levi is a man with a repentant heart. He's a man of faith. Those are the first two things. And then the third thing we could say, and the third and the fourth go together again. The first thing, this third thing, is that Levi is now a grateful man. Because look what happens. Levi gave him, verse 29, a great feast in his own house. And Matthew is so humble that when you read the Gospel of Matthew, he doesn't say that it was his house or about him giving this feast. It is Luke who makes it clear that it was Matthew who gave a feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. You see what Matthew is doing? He is celebrating. He is so happy. He is celebrating that he's now a disciple of Jesus. And in the eyes of the world, they absolutely don't understand this. He's leaving a life of wealth, a life of comfort, a life of material goods. He's going to be a servant of that man who walks around and has nowhere to lay his head. Matthew, what is wrong with you? But he understands that gaining Christ, he has eternity. He has forgiveness. I do believe that's probably the number one thing that is in his heart. See, it's reverberating through all of there. The last man he healed, who came through the roof, before he healed him, he forgave him. "I'm from the ranks of the unpardonable people, and he who forgave a man and proved it is calling me. Maybe in him there is hope for pardon." No matter what the scribes or Pharisee says, I will follow this man. There's a hope of heaven. And he was right. Matthew's in heaven today. And he was so grateful that he wanted to celebrate. And then remember this one reality. Remember in that parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep and then the lost son and how there's always that party, right? There's the festivity when the sheep is found, the festivity when the coin is found, and there's the great party when the son is found. And when that spoiled son who is gloomy is upset and will not enter the party, the father says, it was meet, this is Luke 15:32, that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So we forget this one dimension. Yes, there is joy and celebration in heaven at the salvation of one soul, but there is also joy and celebration in the heart of that one soul because he's alive now. And he can, you could say, enjoy the party. And if you look at the parable, the prodigal son couldn't put a party, but the father could and did. We're speaking of Levi. He can put a party, and he does. And see, he is saying, there will be celebration because I was lost, and now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. Jesus is my Savior, and he is grateful. And this really is a portrayal of the entirety of the life of a believer. Now, I love this whole paradigm when you think of salvation as such a great blessing, and we are so undeserving that the rest of my life, the life of obedience, will be marked by gratitude. It's not that gratitude will be one of the ways that we obey, but beloved, put it this way, gratitude will be the very hallmark of my life. Every obedience will be a way of gratitude. I'll go to church in gratitude. I'll give my offerings in gratitude. I'll love my wife in gratitude. I'll love my children in gratitude. I'll be a good citizen in gratitude because I'm so thankful for what Jesus did. I want to have an eternal banquet. That's what Levi's doing. But then the last thing about Levi, and it has to do with this banquet. That's why I'm saying it's connected. Levi is now an evangelist. Because this banquet that he wants to celebrate is not just to have a little internal party. Here when we read that there were great numbers of tax collectors and others. When it says others, it's interesting that Luke just calls them others, but when the Pharisees and scribes are talking about this others, it says, you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners. So those others weren't dignified and very important and moral people, but there were the friends that tax collectors would have, all the other untouchables of society, all the other people who were seen as outcasts, those were his friends, and he's inviting all of them to this party. And in this party, he's letting them know who Jesus is. This is such a beautiful way of even explaining to us what evangelism is. We don't have to have a college degree, a seminary degree, to evangelize. Evangelism, in many ways, is simply saying the truth. Think of Levi, right? He's leaving that booth. He's leaving that whole precinct. And there are going to be questions. There are going to be people saying, Levi, where are you going and what are you doing? And he's letting them all know all at once. He's saying, if you owe me, you don't owe me anymore. And everything I got that I shouldn't have gotten from you, I'm going to give it back to you. There would be letters he had to write to these people. He'd have to go to his coffers and empty them. Remember, Zacchaeus paints a good picture of the life of a tax collector. They were literally thieves. He said, of anybody that I got too much, I'm going to give four times back. And that gives you an idea of how much more they probably charged and how oppressed the people were. And Zacchaeus didn't become an apostle. Levi did. So you can imagine how his heart was really convicted to clean his slate, you could say, with all the people that he had offended. And he's going to have to explain, why are you reimbursing me with money? Because I'm following Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? Well, we believe he's the promised Messiah. He forgives sins. He called me. Can you believe it? And then he had to explain to the people from the Roman Empire, from the people that he dealt with, and where the money went. He's having to talk to all these people. And it was all evangelism because he's saying, I'm following Jesus. There's something of a parallel, even what we saw this morning in the book of Acts, as the people are scattered and he entered into city. What is evangelism? People will ask, well, what are you doing here? And they had to evangelize. Well, I'm here because of my love for Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah. I've believed in him. I've trusted in him. I'm a new creature. I was baptized. I have the hope of heaven. But people in Jerusalem don't like it, and they're trying to get me and put me in jail. Well, tell me more about this Jesus. And it was just necessity to evangelize. And it's the same thing with Levi. Everybody would have to know, why are we here celebrating? Well, because Levi, he's going to follow Jesus. You mean he's leaving all of this wealth behind? Yes, he is. He's an evangelist. He's grateful. He's repentant. He's full of faith. Just a few moments before, he was not welcome in the temple. He was not welcome in the synagogue. The scribes and the Pharisees saw him as unclean, untouchable, unpardonable. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords called him. And he's so happy. He needs to have a celebration. And he needs to invite everyone else. Who knows, maybe other tax collectors and many of my other rabble friends will learn of Jesus and follow him. Because there is hope in Christ. We're not a bunch of unpardonable people. There is one man who forgives even the worst of sinners. And I just want to end as the text ends. So when Jesus is rebuked for all this grace and all this love that he has demonstrated for Levi, Jesus then enters this party, and verse 30 says that the scribes and the Pharisees, they are the morality police of the day, you could say. And as they see that this party is going on and they hear that Jesus with his disciples are there, he says, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And then Jesus does two things in these two verses. There's an analogy in verse 31, and then there's a declaration, an authoritative declaration. The analogy, verse 31, is where Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And Jesus is there then likening himself as a doctor. He's in this sarcastic way saying, there are some who think they're well. I'm not coming for you. You don't need a physician. I'm not here for you. Well, who am I here for? And in verse 32, he gives this authoritative declaration. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And right here, he breaks through the analogy and goes to the theology. And he speaks in terms of sinners, not in terms of people who are sick. And so now we know it's not that he's speaking of a doctor like a medical doctor. He's speaking as a savior, as one who will wash away men and women and little children's sins. So, beloved, you may have wondered even yourself, or you have met people who say, has Jesus come for me? Well, we have to realize that is absolutely, entirely the wrong way of thinking. Jesus is teaching us the right way of thinking. The right way of thinking is, do I realize I'm a sinner? Because the moment you do, if you say, Lord, I am a sinner, Jesus is saying, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, the very moment your heart acknowledges you are a sinner, there is a divine declaration of Christ saying, I came for you. And then how do you respond? Like Levi. You believe and you repent. You trust the one who came for you. You believe in the one who can cleanse you of all your sins. This is what happened to Levi. He knew he was a sinner. And when Jesus called him, he said, I need you, Jesus. If you really want me to follow you, I will, because I have to. And he was cleansed and pardoned of all his sins. And then he taught us about Jesus by writing his very gospel. And Luke is here giving witness to this one more disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read there in Timothy, and I just want to end with this. And we've been reading in Acts, and we have arrived where Saul is the one making havoc of the church. And now we read one more time about Paul, who is that very man, but now repentant. And he's saying that the Lord saved him, the chief of sinners, that the law was for him. See, this is the precious thing. Paul belonged to those Pharisees and scribes who thought they were righteous. But there came that moment in Saul's life that he realized, I'm a sinner. And when Jesus appeared to him, he was in essence saying the same thing, follow me, Paul. And when he said, what will you have me to do? He says, go to Damascus and you'll be shown what to do. And he followed Jesus. He was a Levite. The problem with Paul is he didn't think he was a sinner before. But Jesus showed him he was. He was a persecutor of the Messiah. The moment you and I acknowledge our sins, beloved, we're in the safest place we could be. Even as believers, let us continue to acknowledge our sins, because we'll always have Jesus as our Savior. And then let us live our lives as an eternal banquet of gratitude. And even as we're doing that, we're evangelizing. When people ask you, why are you happy? Why are you going to church again? And you can say, because I'm so grateful for what Jesus did for me. I can't stop celebrating. And would you come to my home for dinner? Let's talk over these things. And they'll see your joy in the Lord. And they'll ask questions. And then you just explain. That's evangelism by life and by gratitude. Well, let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for having sent the Lord Jesus to this world. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that even though there were so many round about You who did not acknowledge their sins and who felt they were righteous, and Lord, in our own hearts, Lord, how often it is that we are not breaking in our sins and contrite because of our sins. So forgive us, Lord. And give us hearts that would always acknowledge that we are sinners. And in that very acknowledgement, fill our hearts with joy and with hope that You, Lord Jesus, came for us then. And that we would then continue celebrating in our Christian walk. Or begin celebrating for those who are then first converted. And that our lives would be an unending celebration of Your grace in our lives. We ask, Lord, all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.